Last week we talked about authority of Scripture. A predominant, very important subject, something that is predominant from this pulpit, to understand and to believe that the Word of God is the authorized Word of God, that it is from God, that it is authoritative, and it is something that we must cling to and hold on to. It is so extremely important. But with this also comes an understanding that there is much of the world in which we live that it is outside of the influence of the Word of God. You have to go to a place of believers, a fellowship of believers, a body of believers, or some type of believer-type institution, parachurch organization, a mission, a Bible college, someplace. You have to go there to be taught and to understand the Word of God. Now, it's not that you can't understand it for yourselves, because we have the Holy Spirit of God to teach us. But if you're going to be influenced by it by outside sources, it's probably good to go to a church or someplace that teaches the Word of God and teaches the authority of the Word of God. We are in a conflict situation. Paul says in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're at warfare. There is a conflict going on, and it's not against humanity as such, but it's against spiritual powers, princes in high places in the spiritual realm that we struggle against, that it is the catalyst behind much of human thought, or all of human thought apart from God. We need to be, and should be, aware of this fact, that the unsaved world is around us, and there is a totally different thought process that comes from the world. I've gotten back to making this statement that I've made for a long time, but maybe not so much lately, that there's two kinds of people in this world, saved and unsaved. There are two sides basically at war with each other within the world in which we live. The forces of God and the forces of Satan. Jesus says there are two roads on which we can travel within our lives. One is narrow, and it's a kind of a hard and difficult path, but it leads to God and eternal life in Jesus Christ. The other is a wide opening, a wide gate that leads to a broad path, and there's a whole lot of people on that path. Not so much on the narrow path, but on the broad path, a whole bunch. And many there are, and that path leads to destruction. And so there is the conflict that we have that comes against our belief system as Christians. Hopefully you have a belief system based upon the Word of God. When we talk about statements of faith, and that may be one of the things that's brought up at the quarterly meeting to expand our statement of faith. We're talking about that in membership classes. Our statement, what we believe. And you as individuals should have your own statement of faith, your own belief system based upon the truth of the Word of God. But we're not living in a vacuum in our own little environment. We're living in a world. And we can't get away from the influences and the thought processes, the ideology that comes from the world. We're being exposed to it. And sometimes that's hard. And sometimes it's easy to creep in to what we believe, what we understand. It doesn't seem like it should be so hard. Scripture tells us that when we become a believer, that we have a new nature, that God creates a new nature within us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's interior, it's inside of us. And that nature is after the heart of God. Before, we had a sin nature that was in opposition to God. It was in rebellion to God. It was going the wrong direction. It was prone to sin. A sin nature. But with Christ, we have a new nature. And God starts to rebuild us. And He gives us a new nature to do and to want to do what He has for us, what He has designed for us. But we find that in life we struggle sometimes doing what we're supposed to do, even with this new nature. And we find even sometimes that we're listening to the forces on the other side more than we should be. We're letting the forces of the world, and you might have a better word than forces, not saying that that's maybe the best choice, but it's when it comes to mind. The forces of the world that are pressing against us, that are trying to ingrain within us or confuse us. And this is coming from Satan, and Satan wants to confuse you. He wants to lie to you. Not wants to, he does lie to you. John says in his gospel that Satan is a liar, and that's who he is. And he can't do anything but lie because that's his nature. I think it even says something to the fact that that's his language. Lying. That's who he is. And so he will lie to us. And he will try to infiltrate us so that his lies get mixed into what we believe. The question I have for you today is, why do we listen to these external forces that are apart from the Word of God? That in essence are contradictory to the Word of God if you follow them out to their conclusion. Many things seem very subtle. They seem very, well, they're not very dangerous or they're not very much a threat to our belief system, but sometimes more so than what we actually would give them credit. Why do we listen? Why do we pay attention? And I want to address that this morning in a little bit different way, maybe. I want to go back and see how God characterizes people without Christ. Saved, unsaved. How are the saved influenced by the unsaved, and why should we be? Because God characterizes the unsaved in some very particular terminology that would seem not wise to follow their counsel. I think as I develop this, maybe you'll understand a little bit better what I'm saying. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 is where I want to start. Why should we allow the lost world to influence what we think? Because of this thought that God gives to us, that Jesus gives to us, we should not. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Very simple word, the word lost. That's a word that characterizes us, one of the words that characterizes us before salvation. We're lost. Now, and Christ came to save us. That's good. Because have you ever been lost? You know, a lot of people haven't been lost in the physical sense. I was trying, not trying, it comes to mind very easily, even though it had to be 50 years ago, at least 50 years ago. I was deer hunting with my friend who was my former, I probably at this time was my former junior high teacher, Fred Hyde. You don't know Fred. Fred and I had an unusual relationship. We were friends. He was my teacher. He was my basketball coach. He was a lot of things to me. I worked for him some, but we were friends. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish teacher and friend. We hunted together. We did things together. And I don't think he was a believer. He was kind of a borderline Seventh-day Adventist. And today I'm not sure what he was exactly. Sometimes he was very questioning about the whole God thing. And we had some good conversations, but we were just friends. We were hunting deer. Okay, I digress. We were hunting deer. We got up early in the morning and went up to Juniper Mountain. Now you have to understand that in Oregon, mountains sometimes were named, just a few miles from us was, from our farm, was Tub Mountain. It was a barren, rock-faced, sagebrush mountain. Well, Juniper was in another direction, farther away, and it wasn't much better except it had some juniper trees. No pine trees that I can ever remember. But mostly, I think our tree there was the sagebrush. You have to understand, Eastern Oregon was much worse than this, by its looks anyway. His geography. But we were hunting deer, and we started out early in the morning down in this valley, and there was a fresh layer of snow. And there was fog hanging down, even in the valley where we started. We started up this valley, and we cut deer tracks, so we started following the deer tracks. An hour or so goes by, and we're someplace else, and we have no clue where we're at anymore. We were in the fog following deer tracks, and we got lost. I was glad I was with someone, because that would have scared me to death. I think that's even when I shot my first deer of my life. No idea where to take it, or even how to get back. And I've told this story before, some of you remember it. So, okay. Finally, when the fog... Let me digress here a moment. I won't digress too long. Suppose when we were trying to figure out where we were, some other hunters came along and they said, "We're lost. Do you know the way out of here?" And we would have said, "Sure. We know exactly how to get out of here. You just go that way." Does that make sense? Probably not, huh? When the fog lifted, we could kind of get some perspective, and we finally figured out where we were and where we needed to go. That was really a hard day. A lot of things went wrong that day. But anyway, that's about the way it is in the spiritual realm. Jesus is saying here that he came to seek and to save the lost, to find them, to rescue them from their lostness. Why are they lost? Because they can't see. They don't know where they're at. They have no clue. The lost sometimes will try and lead the lost, but where can that take them? I don't know if you can get any more lost or not than you already are. But it doesn't help find the way. If they would have followed my direction, they would have become just as lost as they were. This is why Jesus came to earth. We were in a fog. We didn't know where we were. I don't like the feeling of being lost. And there's a lot of people out there that don't like it either. Some of them have convinced themselves that it's okay and everything's going to be okay, maybe many of them. But our position would be to try and rescue them through Jesus Christ, to give them, to try and lift the fog in their lives so that they can see the reality of God and who He is and the provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life in Jesus Christ. So why would we listen to somebody out there in the world that is completely lost, that's saying, well, there was a big bang and all this happened? It doesn't make sense. And that's true in all of the spiritual realm of our lives. We don't go to the lost to be found. Second term, turn with me to Matthew 15. Back a book. This is another term that Jesus used, and it is the term blind. Matthew 15, 14. In relationship to Pharisees, particularly here, who were a major problem, Jesus is replying to his disciples, let them alone, verse 14 of chapter 15 of Matthew. Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. See, even though the Pharisees were very religious, they rejected their only provision of salvation, Jesus Christ. And so, in Jesus characterizing them, says this, they're blind. I don't think there's anybody blind in here. Even Bougie isn't blind anymore. Praise the Lord. But I have often thought, as a child, I thought, there's different things that if God had me to face in my life that I would not want to face. Deafness and blindness. There was a girl that I, in the younger grades, elementary, that was deaf, but she was a lip reader, and she had the ability to do pretty well, and she was fairly smart. And she got by fairly well, at least for a time. I thought, I could be deaf. Most wives think that husbands are deaf anyway. Okay, get that out of the way. it wouldn't be easy if you couldn't hear anything. But I always thought, blind, I wouldn't want to be blind. That's got to be hard. And yet some people adapt to it in all of the different situations that can come our way. People adapt to those. But I wouldn't want to be blind. Jesus, though, here characterizes these men who pretended to be religious, pretended to have an inside track with God. And Jesus says, how can they have an inside sight with God when they are blind? Well, he didn't say those words, but I'm inserting some there. They're blind. And yet they're trying to be the leaders, the spiritual leaders of many people. And he says it's like the blind leading the blind. Now, if you're born blind, you don't even have a reference point. I'm not even sure if you'd know what people look like. Or how would you know what the beauty that's out there in the snow and in the trees and the mountains, and how would you know that beauty? You wouldn't know it. You could have somebody explain it to you, but you wouldn't even have a reference point. It would be hard. Well, I don't think these guys had ever seen either. I'm pretty sure of that. And they were out there trying to lead other people who were blind because they weren't saved. And all it was going to end up in was that they would both fall into a pit. Why would we follow a blind person? At least in the area of our spiritual well-being. In a spiritual sense, a blind person. Third one, we read about it at the opening this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. And what I mainly wanted to land on was the first five verses, where in those verses, the first verse and the fifth verse, it uses the terminology of being dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead, separated from God, no interlinking, no fellowship with God, separated from God. You were dead because of what? Because of your sin. In the day that you eat of the fruit, he told Adam and Eve, you will die. And they did die spiritually. They were separated from God. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were, what? Dead. In our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God has the ability to take a dead spiritual person and make them alive in Jesus Christ. Through Christ, through his grace and his mercy, to make us alive. Give us life. So then why would we even consider being led around by a spiritually dead person? It doesn't make sense, does it? By this time I hope you're getting the point, so I'm going to move on to the last one. Galatians 3:8. We don't have to go far anyway. Verse 8, and I will digress here a moment after I read this. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Go back to the first part. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify. Anybody have a old, regular King James Bible with them that they're reading right now? Nobody. Well, let me tell you what it says in the King James there instead of Gentiles. It has the word heathen. Heathen. And I don't know, maybe the New King James does too. No, it doesn't. Okay. Maybe some other translations do, but for the most part, it's Gentiles. That word in the Greek that's translated there most often is translated Gentiles. But there are a few times it is translated heathen, at least in the King James. Not a different word, same word. But if you get the understanding of this, back in the day when this was written, it was more prevalent to understand Jew and Gentile. Jews were God's people that he dealt with, and through them he dealt specifically. Gentiles were everybody else. Everybody that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. What was the world like outside of God's people? Outside of the nation of Israel? And sometimes I know they were a bunch of knuckleheads that weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Typical of even us. But what was it like outside of the Jews, outside of Israel's influence? It was a lot of monotheistic gods, many gods, different gods. man thought up gods, idols, religious practices that were at the best very unbiblical, very unrighteous. It was a lot of people that maybe didn't even have any affiliation with any kind of spiritism or animism. Or they may have just lived their life in fear of the spirits, not even understanding them, but animistically fearing the spirits. They lived very unholy lifestyles, what we would refer to today as maybe heathen, because they were heathen. Chip alluded this morning in the video downstairs, Corinth, where a letter was written by Paul. This was a very heathen city. The debauchery and all of the unrighteous things that transpired among those people was even probably worse, he said, than our today's society, if you can imagine that. Okay. So the scripture foreseeing that God would justify who? The heathen. Who are the heathen? That's us before Christ. Justify the heathen by faith. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed by you, or through you, in you. You see, if you're wanting to know about truth, absolute truth that comes to God, that comes from God, excuse me, you wouldn't go into the far recesses of the jungle to an animistic tribe and ask them the answers to the issues of how to be a good Christian, would you? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't listen to them in that regard because they're heathen. They're Gentiles, yes, but in reality, they're heathen, separated from God. You don't have to live in the tribal setting in the remote jungles of the earth to be a heathen. Scripture has that reference even to the culture of the world today, those who are apart from Jesus Christ. So, does it make sense? Does it make sense to go to the source that isn't plugged in to the source to develop one's belief system? No, it doesn't, does it? Now, we get exposed to it, absolutely. Sometimes in your education, and education is a process that never stops, sometimes in education you get exposed. Sometimes in all of that you are subject to, sometimes we allow ourselves to be subject to, other times you can't help it, that there will come across some things from Satan's side of things, from the opposition side. It can affect your worldview, what you believe as the world and how this world exists and where it came from and what to believe in this world in which we now live. And now, when we're glorified and we're in God's eternal presence, we're not going to have to worry about this anymore. Everything's going to be set out in stone, and we're going to believe everything that's right because everything will come from the heart of God. I believe that. It does not make sense for us to listen to the sources outside of the spiritual realm of God to try and gain truth. Now, I know I'm not advocating that we just stay away from everything. Science, where science can prove what it believes, that it becomes more than a belief, that becomes a scientific fact. I was reminded last week after the message, and I brought in science. I don't remember how it was, but I was reminded after the message that, you know, if it's true science, it does come from God. I believe that. I've preached that many times. True science comes from God, and there is no controversy. There is no distinction. It's when we get outside of the realm of true science, and maybe our definitions, but something that's a provable fact. I have no qualms with that. But when we go outside of that into the realm of theory, why should I listen to the theory, unproven theory, that comes from the non-believing world? And we may gain insight, yes, but we need to be careful. One of the terms that I put down was the word filter. We need to filter everything through the truth that comes to us from the Word of God. We're not going to be able to escape it. You know, build a monastery and we all join together and, oh, a hippie commune, huh? Those things don't work too good either. Trust me. Well, no, don't trust me. I've never been involved in one. And so we're going to be exposed. But understand that where it's coming from. From dead, blind people. In reality. So we need to filter what comes into our minds, into our ears, into our minds from outside sources. And understand that everything needs to be seen through God's perspective. I've chosen to close this morning with a familiar hymn, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. He uses two of the words in this hymn. I once was lost, and I once was blind. I was lost, but I've been found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton knew what that was all about. Most of you probably know the story of Amazing Grace and of John Newton. And I'm not going to get into the depths of it. But just to mention, he was a very horrible person. A ship's captain in an age and a time. It was pretty bad. The place that they lived on the ship, the debauchery of the people on the ship, and all involved in it. And he even went further into becoming involved in the slave trading part of the ships, bringing slaves, African slaves, over to the United States, bringing it over to America. Horrible, horrible lifestyle. And he would admit that, and it's one of the reasons that he wrote Amazing Grace when he finally got saved. You know, he made some promises to God in some really tough situations. And the history says that it wasn't an overnight conversion. I mean, it wasn't an overnight black and white change. He admits that it took some time for him to follow through on some of the promises and his commitment to Jesus Christ that he made in some dire circumstances, but he finally did, and his life changed, and he became an advocate for those trying to stop the slave trade, and his life was changed, and he penned the words to Amazing Grace. What a magnificent hymn. It's very well known, of course. We all know it, but we have it in our hymn book. But he was saved by the grace of God, not by the lostness that surrounded him. But God reached down to him in that very, very miserable lifestyle that he was leading and brought him to himself. It's amazing that God can do in each life what he does. prayerfully, hopefully, what he's done in your life. But it only comes from him. It only comes from his truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Help us in our lives to be have the filters on all the time. You are the filter. Your word is the filter. As we live, help us to filter through what comes our way and to approach life only through the truth that comes from you. That will guide our lives. That will keep us on course. That will keep our hearts and minds stayed upon you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.